So we know that every throughout the liturgy that we're singing all throughout Yom Kippur, we quote this pasuk. The pasuk says that on this day, which day? Yom Kippur, Yechaper Aleichem, God will, what does Yechaper mean? Atone. L'taher etchem, what does L'taher mean?
You will
purify. Before all your sins, before God, you will be purified. Okay. And of course, the question that we have to kind of figure out here is, what is this double language? What is the difference between kapara, Yom Kippur, and tahara? Why do we need two words to convey the same idea? What's the difference between Hashem being machaper aleinu and Hashem being mitahar aleinu? You hear the Shaila? You hear the Kasha, guys? So it could be that you've already heard a little bit about this. Does anyone have any ideas? What's the difference between being machaper versus being mitahar? Literally, it's translated to atone. But what does that really mean? Okay, Idan.
Tahara, at least from what I see, is Tahara is used as a physical term.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, when you go to the mikvah, different Jewish laws, Nida, there are many Taharat laws.
Okay. But taking away that physical filth or whatever.
But Tahara, where I see it, is the only way you really atone is on Yom Kippur, which is a spiritual cleanse rather than a physical cleanse.
Awesome. Excellent idea. Any other thoughts? We're going to allude back to that. Actually, I'm going to kind of say a little different, but perhaps, but I like it nonetheless. Yeah, any other ideas? Okay, that's fine. Yeah,
Tahara is more of a atonement, meaning you're atoned for them, that you're not even accountable for that thing. It's on the house.
Uh-huh.
But Tahara, that's machadet, to be pure as something else, it's not that it's just not being acted upon, it's that you're a criminal and you're being forgiven. You're not a criminal. You're going back to this pre-crime state. You're innocent.
Oh,
your innocence has been returned.
Awesome. You hear that idea? It's a difference between somebody telling you, "Listen, I'm so sorry for what I did to you," and then you're like, "It's alright. Don't worry about it. It's all good." Versus somebody saying, "Yo, I'm so sorry that I did that to you," and then you're like, "Did what? Like, dude, I love you.
Big hug,
right?" It's a totally difference. It's like, "Yeah, I'll let you off the hook." Versus, "I love you, man. We're all good." So perhaps that's like kind of the opposite of what Idan said, but we'll allude back to that idea. Chassidus talks a lot about weird ideas, right? But first and foremost, these are nice ideas, but how do we strengthen it? How do we see which way or the other? What does kapara mean? What does tahara mean? And thus, we need to go on a little bit of a search throughout the Torah. What does kapara mean throughout the Torah? Okay? So sorry, guys, I'm going to do it a little faster than my normal style. I'm going to run through it myself. We're on time bind. So source number two, I didn't go through every time the word kapar comes up in the Torah, but I went through a few times, okay? So the first time that kapara comes up in the Torah is in Bereishit, Perek Lamed Bet, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, V'amartem gam hena avdecha Yaakov acharinu, ki amar achapra fanav b'machana olechet lefanai, so Yaakov says, maybe I will appease him, and how will I appease him? How will I have mechaper? With the present that I'm going to give before you. Does anybody know what context we're talking about? What gift was Yaakov giving to appease him?
To Esav.
To Esav, excellent, Shlomo. This is a story where Yaakov is coming before Esav, and we know Esav and Yaakov have not been getting along very well this whole time, and Yaakov doesn't want Esav to hurt him, so Yaakov sends him gifts, and so therefore Yaakov says, "I want to mechaper alav. I want to appease him." So in this context, what does kapara mean in this verse? What does it connote? What do you guys think? When Yaakov says ani rotze lechaper, what does it mean here?
I want to fix myself.
I want to fix
what I've done.
Okay, you want to fix yourself when you want to get done? What else? What other ideas do we have? What's Yaakov trying to do to...
Be safe.
I think so. I think that's a simple shot. He's not necessarily trying to be best buddies with Esau. Perhaps there's an element of that. But it seems as though it's almost all about protection. He doesn't want Esau to hurt him. So he wants to make a shield to not have Esau be able to hurt him and kind of protect himself. But it doesn't necessarily imply this close relationship. And that might be why, you know, it's not like Yaakov and Esau are buddy-buddy after this. He just doesn't want to get hurt by him. At least here, in this context. So here, kapara doesn't necessarily connote a close connection. It just seems to connote protection. Protection, perhaps, from punishment. Okay? Let's see the next verse. It's in Bereshit, Perek Vav, Pasuk Yudalit. Here we see kapara. Aselecha tevat atze govar kinim, taseta teva, vechafarta ota, mi bait mechutz bakofer. Okay, does anyone know what's the story going on here? What's the context? Noach, excellent. And what does kofer mean here?
To cover.
To cover. Exactly, to cover over. So, here too, what do we think lekaper means?
Shield.
To shield, to cover over something. To protect. Okay? So again, in the story of Noah, and also the truth is in the story of Moshe Rabbeinu also, we see that kapara, kofer, seems to have this understanding of, like, I'm protecting myself. Now, bringing that back to Yom Kippur and our original pasuk, what would that imply in terms of what is the goal of kapara on Yom Kippur? If our analysis is correct. And by the way, this analysis is based on Rav Soloveitchik's article and paper on, it's called On Repentance. That's what this year's based on. So what does kapara seem to imply here? Anybody know? Based on Noah, based on Yaakov Esau. What is the goal of kapara? Protection. In other words, I have sinned. Therefore, what's the natural consequence that should happen to me? God should punish me, because that's the way God has set up the world. And so what is the goal of Yom Kippur?
Protect us.
To protect me. From that. Okay? You with me so far? Makes sense? So that's, I think, the gross salary success. Actually, similar to what you done, said, I believe. The same. No. Okay. As, I don't know, but as opposed to that, interesting to note that where's the first time that tahara comes up in the Torah? So actually, I think looked this up in Bar Ilan. So it's in Bereshit Perek Lamed Hey Pasuk Bet. But Yomer Yaakov Abito, Yaakov tells his house, El Kol Asher Imo, Hasiru Et Elokei Anichar Asher Betochacham. Take away these non-Jewish gods from you, Pitaru, and cleanse yourself. And change your clothing. Okay, so it's a weird story. The brothers of Yaakov have apparently taken non-Jewish things and made it part of their culture. And Yaakov says, tells his children to purify himself, to clean himself. So in this context, Chevra, what does Tara mean? What's the mashmaut of?
To rid yourself.
To rid, to cleanse. Is this about protection, or is that about, or is it about something else?
It's like kind of like tar b'kivun Hashem, like for him. Like it's not like a person. When reverse tar is not referring to like the personal cleanse. It's like cleanse with a great, like with a greater level of purpose.
Awesome.
In this case, being for Hashem, saying purify yourself, not because of the other gods, but for me.
Awesome, right? To put it simply, I would say that, and a simple chat level, I think you need a buzzer. Okay. According to Rav Soloveitchik, the kapara implies, Chevra, be with me, we're getting close to the end. Kapara implies protection, and tara is not just physical protection from sin, but that spiritual connection, that closeness to Hashem. And the truth is, according to Chassidus, I was just reading the Tzivah Shalom last night, Night Seder, it talks about this idea that in Yom Kippur there's two levels. There's a technical level where I go through the process, say vidur, and I do what I need to do, I will get purified and God may not punish me for my sins. But then there's a deeper level. So we're just finishing up our kapara tara shir. So there's a deeper level, and that is where it's not just that God won't punish me, but I feel close to God again. I feel one with God. In fact, there's a famous idea that atonement is really at one mint. It's feeling connected again. And that's what Tara means. Pretty cool, right? So,
it's like the assumed thing. That's so cool.
It's pretty crazy. So kapara is just getting the protection, and that tara is that cleanliness. And the truth is, in order to get cleanliness, it kind of, you get what you put in. So chevra, if you just go through the mikvah, which is, show you anything. If you just go through that mikvah, which is Yom Kippur, you do what you got to do, and you say the words, and you just pray. So you have become, to a certain extent, you have gone through that kapara process, but the tara is in proportion to how much you put in. If you really are real with God and you really tell Him how terrible you feel about that lashon hara that you spoke and this and the other thing, and you make a plan like we did as to how it's not going to happen again, and you really say slich with all your heart, then you will actually have that potential to have that true tara, and you'll be dancing the end of Yom Kippur feeling like a totally new person. And you may not actually change. There actually might be that lasting change. But that tara is dependent on how much you put in, and not just, you know, going through the rituals of Hashanu Baganu Gazalma. That's a good question.
Yeah, can you just go over how we do that from the second?
So again, according to Rav Soloveitchik's analysis, I'm going to give an alternative analysis in a moment. According to Rav Soloveitchik, kapara is protection, like covering over the ark. Okay, like Yaakov being covered over so he won't be hurt by his brother Esau, whereas tara is this spiritual cleansing, like this spiritual idea of getting close. And it's not only this one verse regarding tara which he uses to get there. I'm just giving you a short version.
Yeah. Also, I wanted to say that if that was is purify yourself, it's you doing it. It's not that you should be purified. It's a self-reflecting thing. You said, like, at the end of your trip, if you don't do it right, you set up a new person. That's not better. I'll put it to the third about it.
Amen. Okay, Chevra. In the words of Salvejic and on repentance, sin removes the divine halo from man's head. No, halo. Impairing his spiritual integrity. Kapara is principally connected to bringing of sacrifices. And in the Holy Temple, the prescribed time for offering were during daylight hours. Ritual purification begins with nightfall, when a new day is born. Purification is conditional upon our drawing near and standing directly before a God, and as such, it is a spiritually uplifting experience. True tshuva not only erases the penalty of sin, it should also bring about purification from a spiritual pollution, liberating man from his hard-headed insensitivity. Tshuva restores a man's spiritual viability and rehabilitates him to his original state. Awesome, beautiful words that only Rav Soloveitchik could say so eloquently. Or in the words of Rabbi Akiva in Mishnah, "Lifnei mi atam mitarin?" Before who do we purify ourselves? Umi mitari etchem, and who purifies you? Avichem shavashamayim, our Father in heaven. Shenemar v'zarakti alechem mayim tari matiartem, and I'll throw before you cleansing waters. Again, the imagery that Rabbi Akiva uses is that Yom Kippur is like a total mikvah where we're supposed to come out a totally different person. But obviously, in order to come out that totally different person, we have to totally immerse ourselves. We have to throw ourselves into it and really, really go hard. If you don't go hard, we're going to go home. Okay, so that is Rav Soloveitchik's amazing analysis. I'm going to very shortly share an alternative perspective, and that is based on Rabbi Foreman and his amazing Parsha videos, which we'll have to watch together.
Al-Beta.
And he has a different shot on Kapar.
I've seen them all.
And I actually think it's amazing that we should, we started off our day with this, and we ended off our day. What else do you think about when you think of the words Kapara? What else jogs your mind? What else goes through your head when you think of that root, Kapara?
Chickens. Karbas.
Chickens are good. Kofar, good.
Karbas.
Think what we did today in Machon Mikdash. Can anybody think?
Paraduma.
Paraduma, close.
Kaporet.
Kaporet.
Ooh,
so you guys, some of you guys can see it in my wife made a beautiful kaporet over there. That's our wedding invitation. So the kaporet, for those who don't remember, is the cover for the ark. Okay? For the cover for the ark. And the Reformin goes into detail about the fact, is really, really fascinating. If you read the pshat of Vayikra, it's amazing to note that the details of Yom Kippur at the very, very end of a long explanation that has nothing to do with the Yom Kippur that we know about. It's in the last source 8. It's all about Aaron going into the Ark of the Covenant, going into the Holy of Holies, and how not anybody can just go in and you might die. And just many, many, on and on and on and on about all these psukim, how you can only go into the ark if there's a cloud, and the detailed procedure about going into the Holy of Holies. And only at the end it says, by the way, you should fast on the 10th day of the 7th month. As like a little side note at the end. But the whole description of Yom Kippur is all about going into the Holy of Holies. Going into the Holy of Holies and the cloud, going to the place of the Kaporet. And the question is, why? What's that all about? Why is a little detail, you would think, if you were God, to describe Yom Kippur as the day that we're going to get pure, we're going to get all our sins forgiven. That's a pretty big thing to talk about. And you should fast, and right? Why is it a little detail at the end that we have 30 psukim talking about going to the Holy of Holies and 2 psukim talking about, oh, by the way, you're going to get purified from all your sins. It's going to be great. Just fast. What's going on here? So what do you guys think? What's the pshat?
That the ikar is the atonement that God gives us.
I'm going to say it a little differently. I agree with you. I'm going to say it a little differently. The ikar is the intimacy. The ikar is the awe. That not anybody can just go in. There's one day a year that the Kohen can go in. You can't just go in, you might die like Aaron's children, and you have to, you can't just run up to God. There are ways to get to God, okay? But the goal is to get to that place of intimacy, of oneness, of connection with our divine creator. And as a result of that, we will also attain purification, and our sins will be forgiven. As a result of that meeting between our cloud and his cloud in the Makom of the Kaporet, all of our sins are going to be forgiven. But the goal, again, is not that our sins should be forgiven. That's a byproduct. The goal is what? Closeness, oneness, connection. Being one with our Maker. Being one with our Creator. And sin is that which separates us from God, so we need to get rid of that sin. But the goal is that oneness of that going into the cloud. By the way, just to finish off, when else do we see the Jewish people and the cloud? The first time the Jewish people met with a cloud,
meeting away from the
cloud. Anei HaKavod, but even before the Anei HaKavod, or after, when they look at it, Har Sinai, Shmot Perchav Dalet, Pasuk Tzayin, it says, "Veishkon Kvod Hashem Har Sinai v'chaseh onan," and God covered the Jewish people with a cloud for 6 days. So it's all really bringing us back to that original moment of meeting our Creator, of Dvikut with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And yes, it's about getting rid of all of our sins, but the real goal of Jewish life is that intimacy, is that connection with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, which is covered over, kofer, which is kapered by our sins, by our mistakes. But at the end of the day, you know, Yom Kippur has that ability, if we have that sincere teshuva, for us to go back to that divine, intimate connection with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. Okay, you with me? You guys got it? I'm going to end off with a story. Sorry, Rabbi Hebrew, to make you wait, but it's really important that we end up with the Shlomo story, because I promised you that we'd end up with the Shlomo story. So, if you guys can bear with me for 3 more minutes, I want to finish up with this beautiful story, which I think it really expresses the essence of Yom Kippur, and Elon heard it already. It's still good. So in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War, Rav Shlomo was going around doing concerts for all the soldiers. And Gevald, the highest tefillahs, everyone was davening for their friends in the front lines. Mamish, the tears reached the heavens. But after the concert, a few ktinim, they came over to Rosh Shlomo in this Yom Kippur War. They said, Rosh Shlomo, we have to tell you a story. We gotta tell this story to the world. So this guy comes up to Shlomo and he says, you see, you know, my name is Yosef, and I'm from the Kibbutz Hatzair, I'm from this movement that not only do we not believe in God, Gevald, we mamish, ma'amin be'emunah shleima, that there's no God. And I told my children, I told them, there's no difference between Yerushalayim and New York, Yerushalayim and Riverdale, Yerushalayim and Tina. There's no difference between Shabbos and Monday. Gevald, Gevald, all those religious people, their mom is crazy. And it just happened to be that the guy next to me in my tank, he was a religious guy from the Kibbutz Hadati, and he's a really nice guy, but there's just one little thing. Whenever the war broke out and there was fighting next to our tank, he would just start screaming. He'd start screaming, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echa. And I'd start screaming at him, dude, I get it, you're religious, cool, whatever, but can't you just keep it to yourself? And of course, the religious guy looked him in the eyes and said, you fight your way and I'll fight my way. And the war broke out on Thursday again. This concert was on Saturday night. And there was shooting and fighting and bullets and Shema Yisrael all the time. And then suddenly I didn't hear Shema Yisrael anymore. And I looked around and I saw him on the floor. He was crying and he was bleeding. And suddenly at that moment I loved him so much I couldn't hold back. Down to my dad, my friend, let me die for you, let me die instead of you. What can I do for you? And the blood was already down his mouth, and he could hardly speak, and he whispered in my ear, you say Shema Yisrael instead of me. Shema Yisrael instead of me. Gevald, it's not that I started believing in God. My mama saw it, I felt it. Shem opened, God opened up, Elohim opened up the skies. My mama felt his presence at that moment like I never felt it before. And I knew that I had told my children a bunch of non-truth. I had to go tell my children the truth. I had to go tell them about Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. I had to tell them about Shabbos. I had to tell them about the holiness of Yom Kippur. I had to tell them and say Shema Yisrael instead of my friend. And so I asked for a leave, and so here I am. I took the weekend off to teach my children. So please, Shlomo, please teach the world to be at one with themselves, to look deep inside and uncover all the things that are disconnecting us to our Maker. And so my blessing, my tefillah, this Yom Kippur, is that we all have that to the dancing, to the singing, to the vidoy. Should be blessed to mamish, feel so connected to ourselves and to the whole Jewish people. Good Shabbos, good Purim, good Yom Kippur. Good Shabbos, good Shabbat, Shabbat Tov. Good Shabbat, Shabbat Tov. Ay, lay, lay. Stop here, and I will pass the contract off to him. Awesome.